equally well. They both know their theology thoroughly. But the 25-year-old man can have that angry young man thing going on. So it actually is good for our families if they grow up in the church. Now, I'm really not trying to be sarcastic. What I'm saying is that the things that God uses today are the very same things that he used 30 years ago, and that he used 300 years ago, and that he used 1,000 years ago in the lives of his people to feed our souls. And again, he uses the ministry of the word. He uses the sacraments. He uses these services. He uses the fellowship and the interaction that we have together as the body of Christ. He uses those things to cultivate that hunger and that appetite, and then to satisfy that hunger and that appetite. It's an insatiable appetite. We never stop growing. We never stop hungering. We never stop thirsting. And yet it is also a hunger and a thirst that will be satisfied. But then we also see, picking back up in verse 7, and I'm going to kind of combine 7 and 8, we see that blessing is found also in being mercifully sincere, or merciful and sincere. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so first, blessed are the merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? One commentator says it is related to, but a little bit different than grace. Very often we speak about grace as that by which God pardons sin. But mercy is more along the lines of relieving the consequences of sin, or the consequences of living in a fallen world. And so when we are merciful to somebody, we don't deal with them as they deserve or as we could. We deal with them mercifully. We give them, sometimes we could say we don't give them what they deserve. We give them the exact opposite of what they deserve. We don't leave them suffering the effects of sin. We relieve the effects of sin. Now, he's not saying that we merit mercy by being merciful. It's not what he's saying. That wouldn't be mercy. That would just be payment. That wouldn't be forgiveness, that would be payment. He's saying that if we've tasted forgiveness, we show that by our willingness to forgive. And so blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We kind of can get this intuitively, can't we? Some of the Beatitudes are a little harder to picture in daily life, but not this one at all. This one's very easy. If someone knows that they've been treated mercifully by another person, they're very likely to remember that and then deal with that person mercifully down the road. I mean, there are parables, there are literary stories about those that have received mercy because they had been merciful. And then also, pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea here of pure in heart is of being single-minded, of being sometimes it's translated sincere. Sincere comes from the Latin sincera, without wax, meaning without the mask. And so it's not hypocritical, but it's you see exactly what somebody's all about. That's what it is to be sincere or pure in heart. They are all about one thing. And so blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They're all about one thing. They will see God. And so this evening, are you all about one thing? You know, the Christian life, sometimes people say we need to have balance, but the Christian life is really not about balance. The Christian life is not about balance. The Christian life is about seeing everything in relation to Christ, about seeking to honor and glorify Christ in everything that we do. Or to say it another way, it's a really foolish and wrong saying, and you've heard it before, he's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. It is only as, that's wrong, it's foolish, that is not scriptural. It is as you and I become increasingly heavenly minded that we become increasingly of some earthly good. And if we're not heavenly minded, we're of absolutely no earthly use. And there is a blessing in being obsessed with knowing and following Christ, in seeking to serve Him, in suffering for Him. We'll see that next Sunday morning, in becoming conformed to His character in every way. There is a progression in the Beatitudes from being poor of spirit to mourning sin, to gentle with others, to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then that righteousness seen in being merciful and being pure in heart and being a peacemaker. And then, and we'll unpack this next Sunday morning as well, when all of that happens, then what happens? Everybody looks at us and says, man, you're awesome. No. It's actually offensive and alienating. It draws persecution from those who don't know Christ as you and I become increasingly like Christ. And yet the increasing, the growing, the all-consuming passion for the Christian is to know Christ and to be conformed to His image. And so think about it this way, with regard to being pure of heart, single-minded, what do you daydream about? If I said to you, what are the 8 things you really daydream about? Well, you might say, making the team, getting into that school, getting that certain kind of position, certain type of family, dream home. What I see with all of that family one day. I mean, I think that's probably the things we daydream about. But as one commentator said, are these the 8 things you daydream about? Are you preoccupied? Are you distracted? Does your mind continually wander back to a low view of yourself and a mourning over your sin? Are you regularly gentle or meek with others and hunger and thirst to be even more like Christ than you are now? Do you deal with others mercifully? Do you, when you could take the very same cheap shot they took against you a week ago, do you pull up on the hit, as it were, and not deal with them the way that they dealt with you or the way that you could deal with them, but instead show them mercy? I mean, and as we go on in the Beatitudes, these are the things that ought to be the longing of our souls. And so coming back to verse 9, we see, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who make peace or make reconciliation, who bring together those who were alienated. You know, it's interesting that we very often think of this with regard to relationships within the body of Christ. But before we get to that, I noted as I was reading that Sinclair Ferguson, he applies this first to evangelism. He believes that a great application for peacemaking is to see those that are by their nature right now enemies of God, objects of His wrath, come to see His mercy and grace in Christ and be reconciled to Him. And so he goes on and says, it's a reminder that every Christian is to seek all 8 of these areas of blessing in his life. And so it is the responsibility of every Christian to give a reason for the hope that is within them. It is the responsibility of every Christian to present the gospel and to seek the lost and to seek to see them reconciled to Christ. I don't know that I've ever read anybody else who's focused as much as he does on that. But then also, it also means, it also applies to peace with one another. We must forgive if we have truly been forgiven. And we must seek always to produce not schism, but reconciliation. Doesn't mean always keeping the peace. We got that phrase, which sometimes means don't rock the boat, keep the peace, just go along, let's not have an argument. Well, sometimes making peace is not the same thing as keeping the peace. Sometimes making peace means saying hard things in humility and love, but so that people that are alienated from one another, alienated from God, might be reconciled. It's a pursuit of peace that confronts and calls to repentance and compromises where it can and forgives always. But it is a way in which we live out that righteousness for which we're to hunger and thirst. If we're really righteous, if we're really pursuing righteousness, then we pursue peace as well. So let me flip it around and say the other side of it. It should remind you and me, one of the worst sins you can commit is to produce schism in the church of Christ. Now let me say that again. One of the worst sins that you can commit is to produce schism in the church of Christ. It's interesting. Go read 1 Corinthians. I say it all the time. If you ever start to feel kind of bad about your local church, read 1 Corinthians and you'll think you're doing great. But if you read 1 Corinthians, you see all manner of sin in there. You see immorality. You see a lack of church discipline. You see, and I'm going to use modern phrases for it, you see Pentecostal distortions. You see feminism. You see pride. You see demographic elitism and some people looking down on others. You see people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, imagine that, drunk at the Lord's Supper. You see people that don't even understand such basic doctrines as the doctrine of the resurrection and the return of Christ. And yet, what's the very first thing that Paul lights into in 1 Corinthians? It's schism. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Cephas. Some of you say, I'm of Christ. And Paul makes the point, that's absurd. You all are members of the one body of Christ. Those men that are training, that are in officer training right now, those of us that have taken vows, we've taken vows to seek the purity and the peace and the unity of the church. And to say it another way, one of the greatest legacies that we can know is to see sinners reconciled to God in Christ and reconciled to one another. But all of this is a part of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after a righteousness that we're told will be satisfied. And so again, when we look at the Beatitudes, blessing begins at the bottom, but it does not stay there. It doesn't just feel bad about sin. It repents of sin and even grows by God's grace in righteousness. And so let me float the question out again. What 8 things do you daydream about? What do you long for? What 8 things do you think would make your life be truly blessed? The answer to that question is actually in front of us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. May we come to the Lord's table as those who begin at the bottom, but realize that it is not the intention of Christ to leave us there. You know, the Lord's Supper, think this evening, it really reminds us of 3 things, or be reminded this evening of 3 things. One is this, that because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already righteous in Him. No matter what it is that you've done, thought, word, deed, before you knew better, after you knew better, no matter what the struggle might be, the some things in life, some sins, the Lord delivers us from them, and we don't really seem to struggle with those things greatly again, but then some things are what the Puritans called besetting sins. They continue to be a struggle. And yet the Lord's Supper reminds us that when Christ hung upon the cross, He bore the burden and the shame and the guilt and the wrath of that sin, not because He in any way was guilty or sinful, but He bore it in our place so that we might be righteous in Him. And so be reminded of that as you come to the Lord's table. Also be reminded that it is a foretaste of a future banquet that is to come. There will be a day when we will stand glorious and new and feast together in His presence. But then a third thing, be reminded this evening that the Lord's Supper shows us, and it reminds us of the power of Christ already at work in you to perfect you and conform you to His image. Think about it this way. What is the most motivating to a child? Is it a father who says, "You be good enough and maybe I'll love you"? Or is it a father who says, "No matter what you do, you will never grasp how much I love you"? We're motivated by the latter, not the former. And so the Lord's Supper shows us already the love that God has shown us in Christ, with the view that He might perfect us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. The Beatitudes show us that blessing starts at the bottom, but they do not leave us there. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You that You are a glorious God and a God that has saved us from sin, not just its consequences and penalty one day, but You've saved us from its bondage and the misery of that bondage even now. Lord, we are still not sinless, and yet we long to be conformed to the image of Christ. Strengthen in us that hunger and that thirst. Increase in us that wholehearted, single-minded pursuit of knowing You and being more and more like You. Lord, even in the coming moments, use the sacrament to that end, to the praise of Your name through Christ. Amen. As we prepare, take your hymnals and let's turn together to hymn number 242. Hymn number 242, we'll stand together as we sing.
But I say to you, I will not drink. saved and who nourishes our souls. And so it is for Christians. Paul speaks about it in Corinthians and he reminds us it's not to be taken lightly, it's not to be taken disrespectfully, it's not to just be taken mechanically, it's to be taken in faith by those that can examine themselves. And so if you've never actually professed faith in Christ, it's not disrespectful for you to pass these elements to the next person. In fact, the respectful thing is for you to pass these elements to the next person. If you're a young person and you've not met yet, or not yet met at the session, and have an opportunity to profess your faith in Christ, then it is appropriate that you pass these elements until you have an opportunity to do that. But they're also not here simply to be taken by a perfect Christian. If that were the case, nobody could ever take them. They are for those who are resting by grace and faith in Christ, who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, who show mercy because they know that they've been shown mercy, who long for peace because they now know peace with God in Christ. And they want others to know that same peace and that fellowship with one another. It's not for perfect people. It's for people who know that they are sinners and yet know that they have been delivered from sin by the saving grace of God in Christ. And so let's pray now and set these elements apart for what we'll use them for this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you for Christ. We praise you for deliverance from sin that can never be stripped away. We praise you, Lord, for a hunger and a thirst that can never be fully satisfied, but will, day by day, in certain measure, be satisfied, and ultimately will be fully satisfied in that day of glory that is to come. Lord, drive home to us as we partake of these elements your love for us in Christ. Press home to us, Father, that you are not remaining distant until we measure up, but that you have drawn near to save us and cover and clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Let that knowledge, Lord, give us hope. May that knowledge, Lord, move us to hate sin all the more. May that knowledge, Lord, motivate us to know that by your grace we can walk more and more faithfully in the path of our Savior. And Lord, do these things that we might be encouraged and strengthened, and again, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Lord, use of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.